noticed that hymn was over 1,300 years old, and we're still singing the truth of it that does not change today. Please get your Bibles out and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. 2 weeks ago, I did not finish studying this appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 10 disciples in the upper room. So I tried to finish it last week. And since I didn't finish it last week, I hope to finish it this week. Because there's so much here to think about. And so I'd like us to begin reading at Luke chapter 24 and begin reading at verse 33. And they arose in that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and show how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their sight. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising God. Let's pray together. We thank you for the word of God, Father, that you sent the Spirit to inspire Luke to report accurately the words of the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ and the events that happened on this day, the day of the resurrection of Christ. And we pray that you would help us all to be convinced of the truth of these words, that he really is the Son of God, that he really did die on the cross to make atonement for the guilty, and that he rose from the dead and lives forever today to hear the prayers of those who call upon his name. We thank you, Father, for being so gracious as to give your Son into the hands of the enemy, that he might bring the enemy to himself. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to believe in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ every day. And we pray in his name. Amen. I don't know if it's possible for me to explain how important the 12 apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ are to our faith and in the building of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were ordinary men. Couldn't he have chosen better men, smarter men, wiser men? They were fishermen, tax collectors, farmers, ordinary men. And he set upon them the charge and the task to build his church in this world, to bear his truth in the entire world. And we have their witness to his life and his death and his resurrection and his ascension to heaven. And we have their words where they reported the things that they saw and further things that Christ risen revealed to them for us to believe and to live by. The Apostle Paul explained the importance of the apostles in Ephesians 2:19. And he said, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." The apostles are the foundation of the church, of which Christ is the cornerstone, the one who bears the weight of all the walls. But they are the foundation that makes it a stable, growing temple of the Lord. As God adds living stones to build a great temple of worship on this earth in his saved people. But what enabled them as ordinary men to become extraordinary instruments of God to the entire world? We're talking about, at this point, 10 of the apostles, because Thomas was not with them, the 11, the need to add a 12th. And our Lord appears to them, and in the Gospel of John, he says to them, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." It seems to be absurd and an impossible task. And yet this is what our Lord charged them to do and to be, the foundation of the church, the authorized witnesses of Jesus Christ and his words to the world. And what we have in the New Testament are their reports and their writings of what they saw and what they heard, and of how God the Holy Spirit inspired them, breathed through them to write the absolute truth about Christ and his church and his people, and how to live for his glory. Behind locked doors, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to them and showed them his hands and his side, that even in his resurrected body, now glorified, he bears the marks of his crucifixion to ever remind us that it took his great death to make atonement not just for one, but for all of our sins before a holy God. And that his death was so effectual that any poor sinner that comes to him for mercy receives it. That his blood is sufficient to make atonement for the worst of sins. And his perfect life of righteousness is sufficient to cover you and make you acceptable to God. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he charged these men to carry that out into the entire world while they were huddled together, afraid, in a little room. We saw last week that something changed them, and it was the resurrection. That they finally saw him, not just taking the word of Mary Magdalene or of Peter or even of these two men on the Emmaus Road, but while they were reporting, Christ appeared suddenly, miraculously before them in the upper room, and he showed them that he was alive, and he dealt with their fears and doubts by eating something, showing he had a real body, that the curse of death that every one of us may face very unexpectedly at times has been reversed. That there is life after death, that the soul lives on, and that he is the only Savior of the world. And that all of history is about him. All of the future is about him. And so this resurrection appearance transformed these men. And we saw last week that they were driven to humility. As we saw, they argued with each other who was the greatest before this appearance. Afterwards, you never hear them arguing about it again. They show respect and honor to each other. They love each other. No longer did any of them betray Jesus like Peter did. Every one of them, except the Apostle John, died a martyr's cruel death because they would not retract the testimony that they had seen with their eyes. They had touched the body of the one who conquered death and had seen him ascend on high to the Father's right hand. It changed them. And through changing them, they were affected in such a way that the resurrection of Christ, not only his deity, not only his bloody death on the cross for their sins, but his resurrection became the focal point of their faith that enabled them to live as Christians in this world and to carry out that work as apostles to build the church. In 2 Corinthians 4, this is just one place of many that I could point you to. Verse 13, the apostle Paul said, I believed, quoting the Old Testament, I believe, therefore I spoke. He said, we also believe, therefore we also speak. Speaking of himself as an apostle. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes. He was so unselfish. He used his life for others. Everything that he did was not about himself. It was about helping others to understand the glory of this great truth, that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God and is risen from the dead. All things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. This selfish, prideful man had been so humbled by the death of Christ, but especially his resurrection, that now he lived his life on the truth that he rose from the dead and that one day he would see him face to face. Do you think like that? Do you think like that? Because that's the thinking of faith. No longer did they think about their life and their desires and their convenience. They became believers consumed with bringing God's grace and love in Christ to others around them. As the Lord had died and rose for them, so they were consumed with living for Christ and, if necessary, dying. If it used up their life to bring eternal life to another soul, they were willing to do that. They just got over life being about themselves and what they want and what they get because they had seen him. And the entire universe now made sense to them. What's really important and what's really not. And so they used up their life to be a blessing. They died that others may live. And the resurrection of Jesus became the rock of their lives and how they built the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning I want to continue and try to finish a couple of things about this appearance of Jesus and how it affected the apostles, because it comes out in their lives and in their writing through the rest of the New Testament. It comes out in two ways especially: their mission to the world. They were resurrection focused. Their mission to the world. And their building of the church. The resurrection of Christ first was central to their mission to the world. They had been promised by the Lord Jesus Christ an interesting thing. In John 14, 26, he said to them, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance the things that I said to you." Now, certainly God the Spirit helps Christians to remember the words of God at certain times in their lives. You may be driving along and there's a terrible driver in front of you, or you've almost had a wreck because of someone's irresponsibility, and you find yourself having a growing bit of anger. Righteous anger, I'm sure. But you remember, "Thou shalt not murder." And you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, have mercy on that person. Forgive them and have mercy upon them." It changes you. But these disciples were promised something beyond that. They were promised by Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the things that he said perfectly. And that the words that they wrote about him and the things that he said, we can trust, are Holy Spirit inspired and accurate and true. True truth that we can build our lives on. This is why the Word of God is so important for the believer, or for the unbeliever for that matter. That we have in the Gospels the apostolic eyewitness and report of the things Jesus said and did, with the promise of Jesus himself that it is perfectly accurate in what he said and did. This means we can build our lives upon it and know that we are doing right and believing right. In fact, it obligates us to study them, those words. He said, "If you abide in my words and my words abide in you, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free." And so these apostles were promised by Christ before his resurrection from the dead that they would be specially designated by him to carry his truth to the world. And now they understood things like that, that he had promised just a couple of days before. That he had chosen them, that he was sending them to bear the responsibility of teaching the truth of God to all peoples in the entire world, the only truth that can save their souls and give them peace on earth. Paul was self-conscious about this. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he said, "We constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us," the word of God as an apostle, "that you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." There's so much in this verse that the word of God is like a seed that is planted in the mind and heart. The seed of God's revelation to us, truth, that changes the way we think and feel, that becomes the basis on what we do and what we don't do. And he said to these Thessalonians, "When I preach the word of God to you, you received it as the word of God, which is able to change you, to perform its work in what you believe. Not the word of men, but the word of God." And that's the way we're supposed to read the scriptures, which is the report of the apostles to us. that it is the Word of God. It is not a light thing to read it and then to sort of say, well, that's interesting. But rather to pray that if this is the revelation of God to us, to pray that His Spirit would help us to understand it and respect it as God's revelation of His invisible self to visible man. The apostles had this self-conscious awareness because of the resurrection of Christ that what they taught and wrote was inspired of God. The second thing we find the resurrection did for them is that it encouraged them that God would give them the power to live. You know, if Christ can conquer death, He can do anything. He can help weak men and women and children to become strong in the Lord. He can help them overcome Satan because He defeated Satan himself. He can help them overcome the power of sin because He overcame the power of sin. He can help them by His resurrection power to say no to evil and yes to good. That in faith in His resurrection and His power to help, we can pray believing that He's able to help us. And that makes all the difference. What good is it to pray to a God who you do not believe can help you? But the resurrection tells us He can. In fact, Paul said in Ephesians 1, the very power by which He raised Christ from the dead is the same power by which He changed your hearts to believe. That if you're a believer, He has already begun this good work in you of resurrection power and will not leave or forsake you for the rest of your life. You may doubt yourself and your ability to be faithful as you should be to God. But where you get strength to be faithful to God is believing in His ability to help you. You are witnesses of these things, Jesus said to them. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And we see these apostles, Peter, who had denied the Lord only 2 months before, now standing in the center of this multitude preaching that this Christ whom they crucified in the hands of godless men, God sovereignly by His almighty power raised Him from the dead just as had been promised all through the Old Testament. And now this Christ is on high, ascended, and has now been crowned Lord and Christ by His Father. You see, the gospel that He preached on Pentecost did include the cross and their sinfulness in murdering the Son of Life. But when He was trying to drive home the point that they need to do something in their minds and in their lives about Jesus Christ, He proclaimed the resurrection of Christ from the dead as the gospel message. The third thing the resurrection did for them is it became the center of their proclamation. Just like I mentioned on Pentecost, there are other places in the book of Acts where the apostles, what do you say to people who don't believe, whose hearts are hard, who may not even think that there's life after death, people whom you're concerned about because you know God has said they have an eternal soul and they're going to face Him when they die and they're going to end up in an eternal heaven or an eternal hell. What do you say to such people to arrest their attention, to get them to think about eternal things, to help them to see that what you're saying about Jesus Christ is true. Well, here's what the apostles did in Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. The resurrection. Acts 3:15. They put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. Acts 4:2. When the Jews were so greatly disturbed, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And even to Christians who were worshiping together in Acts 4:33, with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And abundant grace was upon them all. That's to Christians. They were bearing witness of the resurrection, because the resurrection is the place where our faith becomes real. It brings together all of the miracles of Jesus. It brings together his wonderful teachings to love your neighbor as yourself, to love your enemy, while you stand praying to forgive if you have anything against anyone. That if your brother has aught against you, you first go be reconciled to your brother, and then you present your offering to God. On and on, the teachings of Jesus and his many and precious promises. He that believes in me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. It is the resurrection that arrests our attention to pay attention to his many and precious promises. And they understood that. So to unbelievers, they preached the resurrection and said to them, look, he really rose, and you've got to deal with this. And then he says to Christians, we have every reason to rejoice because he rose from the dead. They were chosen by Christ to be his witnesses of the resurrection. And it's this great truth that they preached over and over, and it transformed their lives to love God and man. When you see the compassion of someone like the Apostle Paul, it's really remarkable. He had no compassion before, only self-importance, self-righteousness, and condescension toward others who were not as good as he was. But when Christ humbled him by his resurrection appearance on the Damascus Road, we find a Paul who is so concerned about other people that he was willing to die for their good. When he thought about the Jews who persecuted him in every city he came to, and accused him of being a liar and a traitor, sometimes stoning him, cursing him, Paul bowed his head in Romans 9 and said, my heart's prayer to God is for their salvation. They were now his enemy. He was once the enemy of Christians. Now he became a Christian in God's sovereignty, and they became his enemy. But he loved them and prayed for them and went to city after city to proclaim to his enemies the redeeming grace of God, the forgiveness of sins in Christ alone, and that he is risen from the dead. Believe in him. Because it changed his heart toward others. Paul said, no longer do I see men after the flesh as men. Everyone is an eternal soul. Everyone is going to heaven or hell. Everyone is with or without God. Every single one knows the forgiveness of sins or will be judged for each one before a holy God. And it brings compassion and empathy and sympathy to the heart when you realize that God did not leave you to yourself, but arrested you by His Spirit. When you cared not for Christ, He cared for you and brought you to His bosom. And it does something to you. This resurrected Lord who sought you out as a shepherd seeks a sheep and brings it back on His shoulders, rejoicing that He has given eternal life to another lost soul. It affects what you do. And the way it affected the apostles is that it convinced them that they had a message of truth inspired by the Spirit, that they were to be promised the strength that Christ would give them to carry out that mission. And therefore, their proclamation was centered on the glory of this Savior, now glorified and raised from the dead, to display before men what a great God and Savior we have. So it was central to their mission to the world, but it was also central to their building of the church, the resurrection of Christ. When we read through, beginning with the book of Acts, chapter 2, the message of Peter, all the way through Acts, and then the epistles of Paul and Peter and John, what we find is that the resurrection just keeps sneaking in to the argument. It really does. It was like it just brought everything together. It was sort of that last, you know, the 10 million puzzle pieces that people have to make a puzzle, and it drives you nuts. And finally you come and there's the last piece that you put in there and you feel so complete. Now, I don't, because I don't care, but some people do. But in this case, it made the case. It finished. It brought everything together for them, everything into focus, everything into understanding. And they wanted the people of God to understand that. So that in the simplicity of their daily faith in Christ, incarnation, crucifixion, resurrection, ascension, and return, their faith would be founded upon a rock that would enable them to withstand the world, the flesh, and the devil. That would enable them to have hope no matter how bad things looked. To find strength when they were so weak they didn't know what they were going to do. The first place, or one of the first places where they saw the resurrection as something Christians needed to understand was in their doctrine of justification by faith. They saw the resurrection of Christ as proof that God does justify sinners, not by their works of righteousness, but by faith alone in a perfect Savior. In Romans chapter 4, verse 23, Paul wrote, "Now not for his sake only," speaking of Abraham, where Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, "not only for his sake only was it written that it was credited to him or reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be credited as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification." Now, justification comes by at the moment when you believe that Christ is Lord, that you call upon His name for mercy and salvation, and that you're depending on Him alone for your salvation. You are justified once for all at that point. But how do you know it works? How do you know it means anything? How can you feel justified that God said, "Yes, I receive you, I justify you. No longer do I look on you as guilty and condemned for your sins. Now I have adopted you as my child to care for from now on." How do you know? And the answer is Jesus rose from the dead to prove to us that we are justified by faith alone. If you want to know that God accepts you, and you're sitting around waiting for some bolt of lightning to strike you, or some sign on a billboard down the highway to tell you, or something else, a prayer to be answered that you've prayed and God has said no 1,000 times, if you're waiting on all that to prove that Jesus Christ could save your soul from hell and give you eternal life, you're going to be waiting a long time. But when you look into the scriptures and you see the eyewitnesses of those who said, I touched him, I felt him, I heard him, that he was raised from the dead. If you will believe that testimony that he is alive today, then you can know he's almighty and hears your prayers. He hears the repentance from sin that you bring to him as you confess your sins. He hears you when you say, Lord, you said, come, that the one who comes to you, I will in no wise cast out. And you're coming. I'm bringing my word, your words with me in my hands, Lord. You promised you would not turn me away. How can you know? How can you know that he accepted you on the basis of that promise? And the answer is because he rose from the dead and he keeps his word. So your faith in the resurrection of Christ proves to you and seals that you're accepted by him. The second way that the resurrection of Christ was central to their teaching was in sanctification. That is just living every day as a Christian. It was the foundation of their thinking and teaching when they called Christians to love God, to obey God, to be faithful to Christ, to be faithful to his church, to love your enemy, to obey his commandments. They did it in the light of his resurrection. In 1 John 2:1, after explaining to Christians that they still sin, but if they confess their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. How do you know? How do you know that happens when you confess your sins, that God accepts you and forgives you and treats you as a loving father who has forgiven you of your sins? Well, he said in 1 John 2:1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we, present tense, have an anchor, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The reason we know our sins are forgiven and he accepts us and cleanses us and removes our sins as far as the east is from the west is because Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he's alive and he is a perfect intercessor and advocate for his sweet people that he loves. That he loves them. That he does not turn them away. He's always thinking of them even when they're not thinking of him. And if you believe that he rose from the dead, that's the kind of Savior you have. Someone asked me, I don't know, a few weeks ago, I don't even remember who it was, so I'm not thinking anybody, but anyway, how does Jesus, do you believe Jesus meets everyone face to face when they die and go to heaven? I said, well, yeah, I do. Because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Not away from him, but with him. And they said, well, how does he do that for the thousands and thousands of people that die every moment and meets them all individually? And I said, I don't know. I don't. I don't have to know. He is the Son of God. He is almighty. He's omnipotent. And he's good. And he has the power not only to create the universe out of nothing with his word, but he has the power to greet each one of his loved ones and to fellowship with them individually and eternally forever. He has the power to know the thoughts of every person in the world at the same time. He has the power to work in their lives in such a way that he brings his good news of forgiveness and eternal life to them. And with every Christian, he moves everything in the world to cause all things to work together for good for each one who loves God and who's called according to his purpose. How do you know? That sounds too good to be true. That sounds impossible to our minds. How do you know? The answer of the Bible is that he rose from the dead. He reversed physics and every law of this universe that's decaying. He overcame the sin of man, which has brought us into condemnation and the threat of hell. He has defeated the evil one who has come to try to destroy God's good work of man made in his image. And by his blood, he has atoned for our sins. And by his resurrection from the dead, he has promised to use his entire power and his eternity to bring us into his eternal kingdom by his side. And he's raised from the dead to do that every day. They understood that. And therefore, third, they had the resurrection as central to the Christian's belief in glorification. Now, glorification simply means that not only when we die and our body is buried and our soul returns to God now, as the spirits of righteous men made perfect, our spirit made perfect, there is a day coming when Christ returns and the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall be raised. And that brings great hope that even when we die, we're going to see each other again. When they die, we're going to see them again. It brings great humility and hopefully love to know that even if you don't like some things other Christians do, God has destined that y'all live together eternally in love. It kind of helps you think better on earth about each other and love one another as Christ first loved us. So John wrote in 1 John 3, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure." In other words, your belief in the resurrection of Christ and the glorification of your body and soul to see him as he is, your belief in that enables you to purify yourself on earth to live faithfully for him. If you're not thinking of the resurrection of Christ and his ascended rule and glory and intercession for you, and that he's preparing a place for you, and that he's coming again to receive you to himself, that where he is, there you will be also with him, how can you find the strength to live as a Christian on earth, to say no to sin, to overcome evil with good? It is our belief that he's alive and that the eyewitness of the apostles is true that becomes the foundational point of our faith on which we build every single day, From the first day we call upon His name for mercy and salvation till the last day on this earth when we see Him come in His glory and are glorified together with Him. Even in death, the death of a Christian, here's what Paul said about the resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that is, Christians who have died, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. How can those words be a comfort to someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection? How can they be a comfort to the one who says they believe in the resurrection but doesn't ever think about it, especially in the darkest of times? I wish I could have seen the tomb empty myself. I wish I could have been in the upper room with those 10 men and touched the holes in His hand and put my hand into His side. But for Him to return to glory as the victor over the Father, He had to ascend on high until the Father made all His enemies a footstool for His feet. And now, the only way we can believe in the resurrection is in the eyewitnesses that saw Him and reported Him. In their lives, which were transformed from selfish, ignorant men to loving, unselfish men who were willing to die for the good of other souls and for the glory of the truth of Christ's resurrection. And because they were inspired by the Word of God, the Spirit of God, that everything they said is true, we today have this Word before us, which is not just information about God, it is God's revelation to us today. That if we will believe the truth of this word, our lives will be transformed. If we will believe that He rose from the dead, we will live day by day with a resurrected Lord of glory who is causing all things to work together for good for us, who receives sinners still to Himself, who loves Christians who still fall at times, who will never leave us or forsake us, who's preparing a glorious heaven and new heaven and earth in which only righteousness dwells, for us to be by His side, to live with Him eternally, to be so filled with joy that there is no sorrow, so filled with happiness that there can be no tears, so healthy that there's no longer any pain, so good that there's no longer any sin. And those who think on those things begin to purify their life on earth as He is pure. I know, because, you know, I'm not deaf, and then I get little hints here and there. Why does Brother Fred always read Hebrews 13, 20, and 21 in the benediction? We get it. Well, That's not the point. There's never getting it once for all. We have to get it every day. We have to get it at the darkest of times. We have to understand what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. At the times we're tempted to sin against one that we profess to love, we have to remember these words. At the time when it seems like everything is difficult, everything, between sickness and death and the providences of life, every day is a difficulty. Well, at the close of the book of Hebrews, trying to correct Christians who thought that the gospel was just too simple and that they understood it now and they really need to go back to the glory of the worship of the temple. Here's what he said. Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These men now lived in the world of the resurrection of Christ. And it colored what they thought. It helped them in what they did. And it's still the same today. You and I need to sit back and look into that empty tomb, or read the scriptures and put our fingers in the holes of his hands in that upper room, or watch him ascend from earth to heaven, waiting to return with the angels of glory and the saints that have gone before us, till it makes sense to us that this is the only truth in the world that should govern our thinking. That everything that we do is in the light of a risen Lord. That everything we believe is in the words and truth of our risen Lord. And that the only thing that lasts in this world and the next is the life that is lived believing in our risen Lord and loving him and keeping his commandments on earth. I pray that those of you here who have not yet bowed the knee to Christ and surrendered your soul and your will to him to live his way and no longer for yourself will believe that he's raised from the dead and he keeps these words still that he said on earth. He always tells the truth and he's alive. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. John 5:24. He set him on earth. He hasn't changed. And he's alive to hear the prayers of those who bring these words with him to him. And if you are a believer in him, you must commit yourself to remember the resurrection every day and never allow yourself to get over it. And when you realize you've gone through a whole day and you hadn't even thought about him being alive and resurrected and how it proves who he is and what's the truth of the world and what is the future that is he holds and that he has a purpose in the present that you're experiencing, you need to repent of remaining unbelief and look into the scriptures and put your finger in the holes of his hand and your hand into your side and be as astonished and amazed as these disciples were in that upper room, that the whole world has changed. The whole future has changed because he rose from the dead. and you ought to commit yourself to the body of believers that he has saved by his resurrected grace, to worship him in spirit and truth together, to love one another as he first loved us, and to serve one another as he first served us, and build bodies of Christians on earth that testify to the world that the reversal of human nature is possible by the resurrected power of Jesus Christ. So that's why I changed my life verse years ago. From the goal of our instruction is love, from a good heart, a sincere faith, an unhypocritical faith, sincere conscience, unhypocritical faith, to this one. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. Because I too easily forget, as things happen, as life fills up, as circumstances unexpectedly come, to be distracted and limited to a world that only I can see, only I can understand. When we are called by God to look beyond what we see with our eyes, to pass through the heavens and see the eternal Son of God resurrected and ascended and seated at the right hand of God the Father, and know as we walk in the wilderness of this world, all is well. All is well. Let's pray. Our Father, we cannot fully comprehend the wisdom and goodness and righteousness and justice and mercy that rest in you, but we thank you that before the foundation of the world, in light of the fall of man to come, you sent your Son and designated him to bear our sins in his body on the tree, to make full atonement for our sins against you, in our rebellion against you, that we might have a just basis to be forgiven. And we thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you suffered all that you did on this earth at the hands of godless men, and that you were raised from the dead, ever to live and hear the prayers of sinners and saints alike. We thank you for your great humility in coming to save us from our sins, for your great wisdom to teach us words of eternal life. And we thank you that even today you are alive to hear the prayers of those who have ignored you and turned away from you over and over, to receive them to yourself who call upon your name. And we thank you that even today, by your almighty power, you are able to set your full attention, love, and by your Spirit, your presence with and in every Christian all the time, as you rule the universe to bring it to that consummation that will be more glorious than we can imagine. We ask that you would help us to believe in your resurrection, that we may have hope upon earth. Forgive us of our sins. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.